If you would turn in your Bibles tonight to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians 3. 1 Thessalonians 3, as we turn there. I appreciate Mr. Davis leading songs tonight. Appreciate him teaching us that new hymn, Hymn of the Month. And I got reacquainted with it again in youth groups. I believe youth groups have sung that one time, at least when I was back there, and it was gave myself a mental note, thought this would be a great song for us to learn as a congregation, and so good to do that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is, chapter 3 actually, is where we'll get to in just a little bit. Sometimes as I'm selecting topics for a Sunday evening, when I kind of have that quote-unquote freedom, obviously I work with the elders on choosing the books for the Sunday morning, but each Sunday morning comes along and I know what section we're going to next, but Sunday nights give me opportunity to go off to a topic, develop something from the morning, whatever. Sometimes I have a good sense of what we need to look at in the evening, and sometimes it develops a little bit later in the week. And this was a very interesting week. I had about three topics that I had put into my notes as possibilities for tonight. And as the week went on, I kept hearing people talk either to me directly or I was hearing indirectly about relationships at Bible Community Church. I thought to myself, maybe that's what I should speak on. And as I started to work on tonight's sermon, I heard even more about relationships at Bible Community Church. I heard this week from five different people, either directly or indirectly, about relationships at Bible Community Church. And in four of those five cases, I heard about the lack of relationships at Bible Community Church. Now, I don't have any sort of comment box by my office. I don't have any sort of suggestion box or whatever. I just hear what I hear as life goes on. And I don't hear, quite honestly, a lot week in and week out about Bible Community Church. So you would have to understand that in my position, when I heard five different people talk about relationships at Bible Community Church, my ears kind of perked up. And when four of those people talked about the lack of relationships at Bible Community Church, well, you could understand that that was concerning to me. It concerns me because it confirms some thoughts that I've had. And I'm reading a good bit of tonight because I've wanted to choose my wording wisely and carefully and helpfully for us. It concerns me about people's concern about a lack of relationship at Bible Community Church because it confirms some conversations I've had with different people. And it concerns me because it confirms the reputation I have heard about Bible Community Church from some here and some outside of here. I'm greatly concerned because a lack of relationships, and this doesn't mean we have a total lack of relationships, but my friends, there are four people who either directly or indirectly, unprompted, said they had a lack of relationship. I'm concerned because a lack of relationship means a lack of love. And that alarms me. Because it means we are a church in danger of simply being obnoxiously noisy, like the clanging cymbals that three-year-olds love to play with again and again and again. Worse than that, the lack of loving relationships alarms me because it means that we are a church in danger of being nothing. A zero, as it were. You see, that's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak with the tongue of men and angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. That's my illusion. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, an act of service, And if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. My friends, that's what alarms me most. That if we don't repent of not loving people, we will gain nothing. Bible Community Church will not advance. It will not increase. It will not mature. It will not grow. We will gain nothing. And so my aim for us tonight, my friends, is to consider what people are saying about us, to look at what God says to us, and to aim for obeying God with the help of the Spirit. Not primarily so that people will be happy with us or impressed with us, but aiming to obey God so that, first of all, God will be honored. And second of all, people will be helped. See, what I've learned this week is that among some, we're not honoring God. We're not glorifying Him. He's not preeminent enough in our lives to love. I guess I have points tonight. They're really more headings that are a place to collect my thoughts. And the first heading is this: loving relationships are essential. Loving relationships are essential. You see, God made us relational creatures. That's not surprising. He made us in His image. And God is relational. God is eternally relational. God's not a hermit on a hill somewhere. God, for all eternity, has existed as one in three persons, the Trinity. The Trinity is eternal. And the fact of the matter is that when we listen to Jesus talk in the book of John, He and the Father were coexisting, they were communing, they were in fellowship, they were in partnership, they were in relationship for all of eternity. Relationships are not the product of the fall. Relationships are not even the product of creation. Relationship is the essence, is part of the essence of God's deity, and He has given it to us being created in His image. So my friends, relationships are not simply human. Relationships are eternal, and they are a mark of divine interaction within the Trinity, and they are a mark of the divine image among humanity. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 11 tells us this: "Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord with all His saints." Loving relationships are essential. You look at 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 12, and you find it's part of this prayer. And Paul's prayer is that they would increase and abound in love, that what they have would result in more, and it would be so much more that it would be considered abounding. And he ties this loving one another very directly to the blamelessness of holiness. To be holy is to love one another. To be truly holy, to be truly like God who is holy, means we will be in loving relationship with one another. Therefore, I conclude that loving relationships are essential. If you go over to chapter 4 and verse 9, this is how essential loving relationships are. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 says, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more." This isn't more bricks, no straw. This isn't a menial, servile task. This is the very mark of Jesus Christ that these believers were taught by God Himself to do. And Paul tells them to do it more and more. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 29, asks a number of questions as it leads into chapter 13, the chapter on love. Please listen to these. "Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And we recognize that some of those were for that period of time, and some of those come down to us today. But here's his conclusion. But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. And then he goes into the chapter on love. The more excellent way is love. John 13:35, Jesus said this. As he sits down with his disciples, having washed their feet, having instituted the Lord's Supper, he says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." These loving relationships are described to us in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, where we are connected one to another as a body is connected by ligaments and tendons and muscles. And the point of all that connectivity is a maturity in Jesus Christ for the believers in Christ. My friends, the ultimate goal of loving relationships is not affirming people. The ultimate goal is maturing people. And that goal of maturing people will require a love that gives grace and mercy so that they can move from a place of obedience to greater obedience, from a place of disobedience to obedience, to a place of great obedience to greater obedience. The goal is maturity. Loving relationships are essential. My next heading would be that loving relationships are active. 1 John 3:18 gives us one of those laser-like verses that gets right to the core. John says, "Let us not love in word only, but in deed and in truth." Let us not love in word only, but in deed and in truth. And my friends, that is taking place in many cases at Bible Community Church. And I'll talk about that more in a little bit. It is taking place, but it is also not taking place. When people say they don't feel relationship here, true love is not a love of word. True love is a word of deed, John says. And so we remember some things that are vital. That acts of service are not love in and of themselves, but love will result in acts of service. If I give away all that I have to the poor and have not love, Paul said, I am nothing. But I can and I must, if I love, do something for others. As you look at some of Paul's writings, he sent various men off to different churches to help them. In one of those cases, he sent Timothy off, and he said this about Timothy. He said, "I have no man so like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all men seek their own, not the things that are Christ's." Timothy naturally looked out for other people. That is the essence of what love does. It looks out for other people. It looks out for what they need, and when it sees what they need, it acts. Very practically, love is shown in acts of service. Love is shown in talking with others. Perhaps I should follow that up very closely by saying, actually, love is shown even greater in listening to others. In 1 Peter chapter 4, love is connected to hospitality. Peter tells these believers to love one another earnestly, and then he tells them to be involved in hospitality. You see, my friends, love and relationships can start here on Sunday, but no real loving relationship can end on a Sunday. It must extend to other days of the week. I don't have a chapter and verse for that. It's like saying that grass grows green in the spring and leaves change color in the fall. Relationships don't exist just one day a week for them to really be called relationships. Hospitality gives us one of the best ways to sacrificially love others because it causes us to sacrifice our time and our comfort and our resources. And we might naturally think, I don't have those things to sacrifice. And so I'm reminded of some words that Jesus spoke. Give, and it will be given to you. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And many of you know the blessing that comes from giving because you've been doing it. Some of you aren't sure if those words are really true because you haven't tried it. I urge you by faith to believe Jesus is correct and give. When it comes to hospitality, one perhaps a practical suggestion might be just have a list of four or five couples or families that you have in mind and call the first one, and if they say no, call the second. If they say no, call the third. People have calendars. They have plans. They might not be able to make it, but be inviting. The fact that you call someone up and invite them over in many ways means just as much as if you fed them a meal, because somebody cared enough to call. Somebody cared enough to think about you. This is not confined simply to adults, but my friends who are younger, whether you're teens or younger, you have for this whole school year been quoting those verses, that verse from Luke. It tells us to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Young people, what are you giving? Whether you attend school here or at home or in a public school, what are you giving to others? What are you giving up for others? Just because we attend a school that is focused, or we have an education that's focused on Scripture, does not automatically mean that we are obeying Scripture. We must put these things into practice. We love in word and deed when we pray for and pray with other believers. When we send them a text or an email or give them a call and let them know we're praying for them. When we take some time at the end of a service to pray with them, perhaps we would duck back into one of the sections. Perhaps we would just be off in a corner. I would hope that as a church, if we saw a couple people in our congregation praying with each other, we would not think that strange or odd. Any more than we'd think that it's strange for a goldfish to swim in water. Christians are supposed to be praying people. And this, of all places on the planet, should be an easy place for us to pray in. That builds relationship. Talk to someone outside your quote-unquote age bracket. Think of some open-ended questions to make a conversation go. Perhaps you're an adult and you talk to a teen and you get three words out, and then the conversation feels like it's over. That teen won't forget you talk to him. Teens, you can talk to adults too. We defang them before they come in the auditorium. Sometimes we have to do that more often than not. You see, the Scripture talks about this church, this concept of church, as something that is multi-generational. Of older women and younger women, of older men and younger men, between the books of Titus and 1 John, you have the sense that this church is supposed to look like, this church is this concept of church has a similarity to the old traveling caravans of the Old Testament, where numbers of generation all were around a cluster group of tents and they moved along with each other. This is not that we are in isolation, but this is that we are in community across multiple generations. And the fact of the matter is that if we talked with people of different generations in this church, we would learn of various spiritual struggles that we're going to face in the future, and so we should be preparing ourselves for now. We will learn of the very struggles that younger brothers and sisters are facing right now, and perhaps their parents are as well. It will grow us in grace as we will come to understand that no one has arrived. We all have growth, and God is working in us for that growth, and we'll not look at ourselves and become the measure of spirituality, but we will recognize that it is God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, and he's doing that at different rates with different peoples in different life situations. And even more than that, that Philippians 1:6 is true, where Paul said he was convinced that what God had started, he was going to finish at the day of Jesus Christ. We would learn to appreciate some of the songs that young people appreciate, like we sung tonight. Young people would learn to appreciate some of the songs that they don't like the tune so much of, but some of the older people like. We would learn what it means to bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. Some of you might say, I've tried so many of these things, and it's not working. I've sought out relationship, and it's just kind of thrown back in my face. And so 2 Corinthians 12:15 is written for your encouragement, where Paul says, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved, I will gladly spend and be spent. Though I love you more, will you love me less? Paul says, I'll gladly spend and be spent. Because Paul was not concerned with getting people's approval as he loved them. Paul was concerned with pleasing the Lord who commands us to love. Perhaps in your mind now for a number of minutes, you've thought of obstacles to loving relationships. Things that are getting in the way. Here are some things that come to my mind. This is not an exhaustive list. And you'll probably think of others. But none of them negate the commands we have to love. Some of us keep meaning to love others. We plan to, but we just never get around to it. Some of us are not retaliatory. We just kind of politely decline to love other people. My friends, those are either an intentional or an unintentional selfishness. A focus on ourselves, a lack of giving to others. Other obstacles are summed up this way. I'm loving people through programs. I'm involved with others because of the things that we do here. And to that I politely say, maybe, maybe not. I say that because I'm sure all of us have had the experience where we had a school teacher who really cared about us. And right now you've got a school teacher's name in your mind, I'm pretty sure. You remember him or her. They taught you whatever subject it was. Maybe it was in the elementary school year, so they taught you all the subjects. And you learned those subjects, but you knew that that teacher really cared about you. And then you and I can think of some other teachers whose names don't even come to mind. We can see faces. And those teachers did their job. And they got us through. We passed the course, we advanced to the next grade, but the teacher didn't care about us and didn't seem to care about anybody else in the school, in our class, and that's just kind of how that teacher was. Both teachers got you to the next level, but both teachers did not necessarily love you. And so, my friends, we can be involved in ushering, we can be involved in music, we can be involved in VBS, we can be involved in Bible club, we can be involved in eldering, we can be involved in any of the programs we have at this church. That does not equate love. Love equates love. Love produces relationships. Here's another obstacle to loving relationships. We can confuse the importance of love and truth. We can state that love and truth are not equal, but one is more important than the other. I've heard it said that some churches focus on truth, and there are other churches that focus on love. And I've heard it said in other places, and perhaps it's true here, that given love or truth, we'll go with focusing on truth. That's an erroneous comparison. See, love without truth is not love, and truth without love is not truth. As Scripture puts it forth, for God is true, let every man be a liar. But God is and, not but, and God is love. There's no way to distinguish or dissect truth from love. Love rejoices in the truth. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. There's no way to love someone and accept their sin. You can love someone and be merciful toward their sin. You can love someone and help them through their sin. But love never enjoys sin. And truth, well, truth is truth, and this word is truth, and if this word tells us to love, then truth and love must go together. Love without truth is not love. And truth without love is not truth. Another obstacle to loving relationships here is noting or saying Bible Community Church is not a very loving place, but then not doing anything about it. The aim is to obey God with the help of the Spirit, and the result will be that God is honored and people are helped. Why is this so important? This is so important, my friends, because some people have left Bible Community Church because of a lack of loving relationships. This is so important because others are at the very least considering leaving. And if we all just sit around and wait for people to come tell us they need loved, or if we all sit around waiting to be loved, nothing is going to happen. Every one of us needs to make the first step. Here's the importance of it. I talked about 4 out of 5. Here's the fifth. The fifth mentioned this week to me about love. This showed up in my inbox. I will make the parties ambiguous so as not to focus on them, but focus on the message. I was talking to a friend tonight actually about our church, and I was just thinking about some of the strengths and weaknesses. And I want to say thanks again for having us over, for taking us out to eat. I appreciate it more and more when Christians seek to build relationships for the glory of God, relationships that can be used as a springboard for growth, guidance, and even correction. I thank God for what He is doing in our church. Loving relationships are not absent at a Bible Community Church. They just need to be growing more and more, as Paul said to the Thessalonians. Do this more and more. My friends, this is so important for us that we are going to need to desperately avoid and reject this is just a made-up phrase of mine, the embarrassed obedience dynamic. What is the embarrassed obedience dynamic? Have you ever been in a sermon that was really kind of hard-hitting and convicting? And then all of a sudden, people started changing. And I'll be honest with you, I've seen this before. And you see people changing, and you're thinking to yourself, oh, I know why they're changing, because that sermon a couple weeks ago, they must have been really bad, right? It happens a lot of times with our entertainment viewing. TVs get chucked, and we know why, because that guest speaker preached hard about TV. Or it's with evangelism. Somebody comes in, talks about evangelism, and then everybody's kind of evangelizing for a while, and we all know why, because we heard a message about that. The embarrassed obedience dynamic. I just made that up. If you don't like it, you can forget it. And so what happens is some of us have been down this route before, and our flesh doesn't want to be viewed like that. Our flesh doesn't want us to be seen as taking this one message and kind of running with it, because that's a little radical. But my friends, really the spiritual reaction to seeing Christians love other Christians in obedience to the Holy Spirit is what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We give thanks to God always for all of you, remembering before God and our Father your labor of love. If we were to see a great swell of love and relationship come out of this service tonight, that would be cause to thank God, not think, they did need that message. Later in 1 Thessalonians, this is what Paul says. Now Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love. The aim is to obey God and love other people through the help of the Spirit. And the result will be that God is honored and people are helped. Who am I speaking to? As I've said before, this is not for all of us. This is not a blanket. This is what I have in my notes. Must have been a weak moment as I was typing this week. This is not a blanket, one-size-fits-all, big old heap of condemnation sermon. It's not what the Holy Spirit is trying to do here, I don't believe. Because some of you are already obeying as much as is possible. And the fact of the matter is that you are probably the very people who are feeling like you're not doing enough. God knows. Even if I don't, even if other people don't, God knows what you're doing to establish loving relationships with other people. And the people who are receiving that know that. So my friends, I would encourage you, even as Paul encouraged those Thessalonian believers, we thank God for you. And we pray that God would give you the continued energy to do that and give you greater purity as you do. Some of you are obeying some of the time. And those who are obeying some of the time need to repent of the times you aren't pursuing loving relationships as you should. Need to repent. You need to ask God for the ability to obey. Some of you aren't obeying God's commands to love other people at all. Not even trying. It doesn't appear that you're even caring. And I don't have names written in the margin here, and I didn't have names in my mind as I typed these words. It's just the reality of life in a church. The Holy Spirit tells you which of these categories you are. And if you're not obeying at all, if you're not even thinking about loving other people, that's blatant rebellion. It's forgivable, but it's rebellion. It's dishonoring God, and it's sapping the soul out of this assembly. So confess and forsake your lack of love and relationship. Confess and forsake. And this message is for me as well. I had someone tell me about a month ago that I didn't seem like a people person, and I was shocked. I was shocked because I know me, and I know what I like. This is a point where it's safe to laugh. For instance, I like Kraft macaroni and cheese, and I do not like beets. Some of you have similar taste buds. I'm a Kraft macaroni and cheese person. I'm not a beet person. All that to say that I know what I like and I know what I don't like, and I like being with people. For example, this past week, I had a number of appointments talking with people, explaining scripture, helping people with a variety of situations. I thoroughly enjoyed this past week. Quite honestly, one of the most enjoyable in 4.5 years here, because I got to spend a lot of time with people. And so when somebody said I wasn't a people person, I was a bit taken aback. I asked what that meant. And I was told that I seem preoccupied when I'm talking with people, looking around, looking to talk to someone else, and I knew what this person meant. I felt this struggle many times. Perhaps you've had the same experience. You want to be engaged in a conversation with a person right in front of you, but you have this, 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 and this to do, this, 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 and this person to talk to. And so what I personally have communicated is I really don't care much about the person in front of me. As a result, I've been unloving. I've been untrue to myself. Worse, I've hidden the work of love that God has wrought in my soul. And I've disobeyed God, who said to love my neighbor as myself. And so I must repent. I must look at the cross and realize Jesus died because I put a program or an administrative task ahead of people. Unintentionally. But in actuality, I look at the cross, I know what I did, and I ask God to forgive me and change me. How can you and I love? Since we're supposed to, since God says to, since people are not noticing it, experiencing it, how can we love? Let us remember that love is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the work of the flesh, it's the fruit of the Spirit. So we must be yielded to the Spirit. As Paul says in Ephesians 5, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess or debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. It's a bit of a strange head-on collision of verbiage. Be filled with the Spirit. We're commanded to have something passively act upon us. Be filled with the Spirit means that we would just be yielded or controlled to the Spirit. And the Spirit wants to create in us love that works itself out in action. Whether that action is listening, whether that action is calling, whether that action is inviting, whether that action is praying, the Holy Spirit is wise enough to orchestrate the relationships in this church so that every single person is loved, related to. It's not that every one of you has to love everybody else in here. I would estimate that tonight we have a little over half of the number of people who are here this morning. If this half loved the other half that was here this morning, by simple mathematics, our whole church would be in relationship. Each couple, each family, each individual here, loving one other family, couple, individual of the same numeric size, everybody would be in relationship. And nobody would have to be exhausted in the process. And the Holy Spirit, if we would pray and yield ourselves to the influence, the control, the direction of the Holy Spirit, God would guide us to just the right people. And you would be surprised at who God guides you to. The five people who communicated directly or indirectly with me this week come from, I think, every conceivable demographic in our church. Male, female, young and younger, some youngly old. Recently saved? Wait, let me think back. No. Some saved for a decade and some saved for many decades. There was another wide comparison. some introverts, you would guess that those are the people who don't feel loved. Some extroverts. And the Holy Spirit wants to match us up with someone or someones so that we are a functional family. How can I love? 1 Thessalonians 3:11 starts a prayer that Paul has. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all. We need to pray that we would love. We need to pray that we would love. Sometimes we have not because we ask not. I repeat for you 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. We need to listen to what God is communicating to us. In reality, you don't need me to tell you to love. It's in the Bible reading that you do day in and day out. It's in the very Holy Spirit who lives within you. Sometimes we close our ears. Listen to what God is communicating to you. 1 Thessalonians 4 says that those who serve are to serve with the strength that God supplies. My friend, you may be exhausted. Not asking for you to do more than you with the strength of the Lord are capable of doing. But some of you feel exhausted, but you're not loving other people. And so you will need the strength that God supplies. And he will give it. This morning we read something in 2 Thessalonians 1 that I would love to make my prayer. I would love for some week a half a dozen people to let me know, directly or indirectly, that there are great relationships here at Bible Community Church. And so I would pray this: we always give thanks to God for you, brothers, as it is right, because the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Many of you read those words this past week. Many of you heard those words this morning in Sunday school. Let's, with the Holy Spirit's help, make those words a reality. They're not confined to the first century. They're not confined to the Greek peninsula. They're available to all who are yielded to the Spirit. In conclusion, tonight's message could be huge. It could transform who we are as a body of believers. I pray that it does. A week ago, I didn't plan on preaching this message. But as the week has gone on, become convinced it is vital and necessary for us to look at ourselves as a church, to look at ourselves as individual believers in the mirror of God's word, and see whether or not we are contributing to loving relationships within this body. This sermon exposing the words of Scripture could fundamentally alter Bible Community Church for a more complete godliness. The questions are this: will you vigorously pursue love? Will you vigorously pursue the most excellent way? Will you vigorously pursue the greatest of these? In God's providence, someone's spiritual maturity is depending upon it. Let's bow. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I do not seek to use speech techniques, psychological methods to convince or sway you. I seek simply to take the Word of God and the reality that I observe and is confirmed, and bring us to a place of opportunity, of repentance and obedience. I trust you'll take this moment of time to pray to those ends. And then we'll simply sing a verse and we'll be dismissed. Take a couple moments if you would. Heavenly Father, give us the assurance of forgiveness as we confess. Restore to us the joy of our salvation, we pray. Lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake, that our love might make you look good for what you do in our lives. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.